It does. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for making a priority to be here this morning. Excited to be able to teach again. It's been a number of months to be able to have a conversation with you in this way. I know last week we're all part of the conversation together, but to be able to be here teaching, it's good to be able to have this conversation with you this morning. And we have, as always, we have some good things to think through as we think about sound doctrine, how it's a central means of growth for the Christian life. And last week we had the opportunity to consider just the question, what is sound doctrine and why does it matter? And so we defined it as teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. And we said that sound doctrine is essential to the truth, excuse me, to the church and the Christian life, because it's a central means by which we grow to maturity in Christ. And so we kind of established what sound or healthy doctrine is, and now we're going to see how that pushes out into different areas and different categories of our life and just reinforce how essential and vital sound doctrine is and the truth is. Before we do that, let's go ahead and let's ask the Lord to bless our time this morning together. Lord, we do thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you have clearly revealed yourself to us in your word. Father, we ask that you would give us hearts that understand and see that our source of truth is what you have revealed to us, Lord, and that is the source of our knowledge. That is what guides us and rules us, Lord. Father, we also pray and just thank you for the rest that you have given us this past night and just knowing our dependence on you. As we talked a few weeks ago in the sermon, how we rest and we are unconscious and you are taking care of everything. We thank you for just the good rest that you've given us last night. And we just pray once again that you would guide our thinking, help it to be clear, and help us to think rightly about you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we kind of prove, as we take sound doctrine and then we work it into life and work it into these different categories and see why it's so essential, this week we're going to consider how sound doctrine is for love and it's not in opposition to love, a misconception that we can have sometimes. So to that end, here's some introductory questions from our study guide to get us thinking this way. So the study asks us, does your church divide itself into quote-unquote love people and doctrine people? The love people perceive themselves as all about the heart, while the doctrine people perceive themselves as being all about the mind. The love people are all about helping others, and the doctrine people are all about proclaiming the truth. Both sides say to the other, hey, we're doing what really matters. Today, the love people are likely to speak loudest and win the biggest hearing. After all, who doesn't want love? More to the point, who wants a bunch of loveless, cold, dry, abstract ideas when you could have love instead? Does this sound familiar? And the question for you there this morning is, why do you think people so often set love and doctrine against each other like this? Yeah, so. Yeah, so speaking the truth in love, that's together and to be done together, and there's not a distinction there. And it may be that because of our flesh, we do need to be reminded that these things go together and they're not to not be separated. Yeah, so maybe how we might misread certain passages, how else? Or why else, maybe? Yeah, so maybe personality tendencies would lead you to move towards one more and forget about the essential nature of the other. Thankfully, we have the body to live together and to remind one another, hey, remember that this thing that you like, this particular aspect here, it goes together with the other one. Yeah, it's a good point. Personality, I think, does play a part in that. Maybe one more thing, one more reason why people might be tempted to pit these against each other. Yeah. To some, yeah. Yeah, love can seem to be love can seem to be more accepting of those things. And I think as I've thought about this, with the church, there's a doctrine that life that fuels that and guides that. And I think tolerance is a big ethic in our culture. But I think even in our culture, there's a cultural norm that tends to regulate what that tolerance is about. So in the church, we have the Word of God as our guide and as our fuel for our love, and what it means to be tolerant and what it means to love. And the culture has a different aspect of what guides those things. So with that, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, and we can be susceptible to talk but to not walk, and then there's a division within us as we think about these things, and then someone comes along and says, "Hey, this isn't right." Yeah. Yeah, good point. So in the church, our main idea for this morning, in the church, sound doctrine is the basis for our love for one another. So it's the foundation for our love for one another. If you think about the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, sound doctrine, Christ is that rock that we build our house upon. And then love is the goal of sound doctrine. So love is the goal of sound doctrine. So when we study, the goal of that is to drive towards love. And we're going to look at a couple passages that really tease this out for us and help us to see this. The first one is going to be 2 John. And John's second epistle powerfully brings these things together. And it's, as your guide says, it's a short letter. So let's go ahead and look at the whole thing here. All right. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as a way of writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. It's been hard for me to read this and to read verse 12 and not think of John saying, though I have much to say to you, I'd rather not use Zoom. I think we've felt some of the beauty of face-to-face in the past several months here. Question one. It's likely that the elect lady and her children in verse 1 is simply a way of referring to the entire local church John was writing to. Who, according to John, loves this local church? So who loves this local church? Yeah, John himself does. Exactly. Yeah, and then all who know the truth. Very good. And then why does he say that? Why do they have that love? Yeah, because of the truth that abides in us. Doing a little reading on this, it was helpful to be reminded that we are to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. Scripture tells us to do those things, but there is a special bond that unites us, and that is the bond of truth that we share together as Christians. So there is a special unity that is unique, very unique there. And that bond transcends what would normally be the things that you would unite us. So people with a similar personality type, people with a similar background, people with interests that are the same as mine. But we have something greater in common, which is Christ and the truth which binds us together. So we have a greater unity that way. Had a chance to talk with Kelly about these verses and just the emphasis on truth in them. I think truth is mentioned 4 times here in the get-go here. And just thinking through this idea of truth, when we discuss truth or sound doctrine, it's important to remember that we should not disconnect truth from the truth that relates to, from the person that relates to. So truth, it's truth about Christ. It's truth about God that we're talking about. So we should seek to know the truth because we want to know the one who is the way and the truth and the life. So our intro talked about cold, abstract ideas. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about coming to know the truth because we love the Lord and we want to know the Lord. Bringing this to bear in verses 1 and 2, the basis of our love for one another is the truth that we share in common. And once again, this truth that we hold in common is about a person, is about Christ. To kind of demonstrate this and demonstrate the two poles that we've kind of talked about, how we're tempted to create this distinction that's not there, should not be there. Last week, Roger talked about how it would be odd if he were to say, hey, I love Janelle, but I don't care to know anything about her. I don't care to get to know her. So that would be a supposed love without doctrine, without a desire to get to know her. The opposite of that would be if I sought to learn things about Emily, but I didn't do so out of a love for her. It was just desiring to know things, but not loving her. And I think it sounds strange to state this in the marriage context, but we do need to be careful when we study doctrine to remember that our doctrine is focused on Christ and knowing him. It's about our relationship with the Lord, and that's the context in which we study, is a relationship with the Lord. And so all of this to say that when we consider the truth this morning, we should not be reductionistic in how we think about that truth. We need to remember these things and think about these things. Moving on to the second question, what command does John give to the church in verses 5 and 6? Yeah, that you love one another. Yeah, that we love one another, keeping the new commandment that we have had from the beginning. If you look at, you don't have to turn there, but I can read it. It's a familiar passage for us. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He has said that one of them will betray him. That one has gone out, and he's teaching them. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." So we see the nature of our love. It's characterized by loving one another just as Christ has loved us. Our understanding of how Christ has loved us, informing the love that issues out for one another. He says, "You also are to love one another. And then by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this love will also be a characterization that we belong to Christ, that we are his disciples. It will be a testimony to who Christ is. And there's a lot of talk of commandments in verses 4, 5, and 6. It talks about walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. "Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So we have that new commandment from the Lord, but we have this idea of commandments. And if we are to love one another, and we are to live out that love commandment, we need to have knowledge of what those commandments are, so that we are informed in how we go about that. We need to be able to say the Gospels and see Christ in them, so that the nature of our love is informed and characterized by the commandments. And then had an opportunity to talk about this in the sermon series the past couple of weeks, but when Jesus was asked to sum the commandments, or what is the greatest commandments, love your God and love your neighbor. So just that other context and that reminder there. So he's desiring that this people would be loving one another. It's important that they would be loving one another, that they would be living out the commandments, living out sound doctrine in their life. And then question 3, who does John warn the church against in verses 7 through 11? And how does he instruct the church to treat these individuals? So what's going on here? That's precipitating John writing the letter. Yeah, so he's saying that, hey, there's false teachers saying that not confessing Christ coming in the flesh and not confessing the incarnation, a clear gospel issue, obviously, here. Can't have the gospel, you can't have the good news if Christ did not take on flesh and live out of that nature here on earth. So he's warning them against false teachers. I think you hit on not greeting them. How will we know not to greet them? He gives us a test, I think, if you look in verses 9 through 11. Yeah, so wicked works. I think we'll talk a little bit more about this, but false teaching issues forth and bad. And yeah, wicked works and evil deeds. So their character is one test. Mm-hmm. I think you bring up a couple of good points. So as we think about ourselves, and it even says watch yourselves in verse 8. That's part of how we need to respond to false teaching, is we need to be careful and watching ourselves. You talked about living love and the life of Christ being lived out in us. When we look at the commandments and living them, we obviously know that we can't do that on our own strength. We need to rely on Christ in us. We need to rely on the Spirit to empower that and to enable us to love. So I think it's helpful to watch ourselves and where is our heart at, and just to have an inventory there. And are we holding to the gospel, or have we volunteered for slavery? Are we trying to keep the commandments out of our own strength? That's an important point. And then I think in terms of the false teachers, if you're not holding to the gospel, I think you're going to be holding to some sort of works-oriented system, because that's what makes the gospel. That's one of the main things that makes the gospel so unique, is it's about what God has done on behalf for us, sending his son on behalf for us to live the life that we couldn't live, to pay the penalty that we could not pay, to conquer death. And so I think it would be accurate to say that. Yeah. Watching yourselves, and then I think we've hit on this a little bit, but he does give them a test too. So there's their lifestyle, and there's also everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. So he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. So you have a test for their doctrine. If someone comes to you and they bring a different gospel, then you have a test to know that, hey, this person has gone beyond. They're not holding to the apostolic teaching. They're not holding to what John taught me. And so I need to reject them and take care with them. The beautiful thing about... the beautiful thing about where we sit in history is we've had 2,000 years where we've had men who have understood that God's word comes to us, and that's the source of our faith, the source of our knowledge, and they've had opportunity for heresy to come up and to respond to that heresy and to establish, okay, what are the guardrails for what is good and what is not. And so we have 2,000 years of church history to help us, as men have wrestled with the scriptures to know that what is the confession that we hold to. And if we're going to change something about the way we think, we have to have really, really, really good warrant from scripture to move in a different direction from what we've consistently thought throughout history. And so obviously this is a clear issue with not confessing Jesus Christ coming on or coming in the flesh. But there is a sense in which these men have gone beyond the guardrails, obviously. But we have those guardrails for all that we have and all that we think about God and all the ways that we understand Christ. Okay, so we've talked about love and we've talked about false teaching. Why is John bringing these ideas together? And if we look at question 4, notice that verse 7 starts with the word for, which simply means because. John is especially exhorting the church to love each other, verses 4 through 6, because many false teachers are trying to deceive them with destructive doctrine. John evidently thought that the deceiver's false doctrine posed a serious threat to these Christians' love for each other if they came to embrace it. How could false teaching undermine Christ's love? Our love for each other, Christians' love for each other. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so that relationship between false teaching and legalism, like Roger talked about in a sermon, you know, we're going to be hard on folks if we're holding to legalism, because we're going to be holding them to a standard that they can't bear, and we're not going to be seeking to bear with them in patience and to love them and to encourage them on. Yeah, so that's going to be unloving, and that's going to cause fractures in our relationship, certainly. Yeah. Yeah, so a false teaching that would deceive someone into believing that they have a greater knowledge, then causing that person to look down, that's not loving. That's not going to bring unity either. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we have, so we've left the truth, but we've left the person of Christ as well. And that's really underscored here in verse 9, supporting that. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. They've left the person of, they've left the Godhead in terms of their relationship with him. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So that you see the relational aspect, the fellowship that's there when we're abiding, when we abide and continue on in the teaching versus false teaching that way. So love and unity is going to be undercut. You know, we talk in verses 1 and 2, the basis of our love for each other is that common truth, the person of Christ, and that we are in relationship with. And then also, I think you guys have borne this out, but the study guide was helpful to me. If I can flip to the back here. You guys were right on this right from the start. But it says, if we want to love others, the way to do that is to embrace right doctrine, which will lead to love. After all, it's right doctrine. Sorry, I think I jumped ahead further than I want. I went on ahead of where I wanted to be, but it's okay in this instance. He talks about how false teaching can also undermine Christians' love for each other, because false teaching always eventually brings about ungodly living. That's why John warns the church not to partake in these false teachers' wicked works. The false teaching itself is a wicked work, so false teaching and spreading that is certainly wicked, and it inevitably leads to more wicked works. So Randy's, you demonstrated that to us just with a couple of examples of how, and you too, how false teaching does lead to wicked works and to ungodly behavior. So there's definitely a moral component when we're talking about false teaching. So even as we think about false teaching, there is that relationship between the teaching and what flows from the teaching. So based on 2 John, how would you respond to someone who says what God cares about is not that we have the right doctrine, but that we love others? Yeah, only right doctrine leads to the right kind of love. You can't separate those things. Yeah. 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 So there is no functioning outside of doctrine. Everyone is a theologian. We are all theologians, and we're all functioning out of that. So we can't separate ourselves from that. It's part of life. It's part of the way that God designed things. Go ahead, Kelly. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, God cares very much about that. The end for which God created the world, Jonathan Edwards wrote, was the glory of God, that he might be made known. So you have God creating the world, making himself known to us that we could enjoy his goodness. And so certainly if that was the reason that he created the world, then he wants us to know him. He wants us to know this good doctrine, because that's what's gonna lead to joy. That's what's gonna lead to our greatest good. Good that way. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? We've probably covered it pretty well. Let me just kind of mention this here as well. I think just remembering, kind of tied more to question four perhaps, but just that idea of four and just seeing the relationship of he wants them to love one another. Love is vital. And this false teaching is going to mess with that. So these things are very much connected. It's not just two ideas slammed together, but these things go together very, very much so, as John writes this letter. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the world, yeah, Romans 12:2 is clear about how the world is conforming us and our need for this right doctrine to come in and correct us and to set us where we need to be. That's a great point, just as we think about everyone being a theologian once again, and just to think, so this example of false teaching, you know, we have a clear, stark example. But sometimes it's more subtle, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to keep watching ourselves. We need to be seeking to know sound doctrine. If we're not seeking to know it, then how are we going to be prepared for false teaching, or how are we going to see false teaching that we might be believing? I think we'll have some time here towards the end, but it's been really helpful to me just to think about when I'm thinking incorrectly and when the Lord reveals something to me, and that just changes the way I'm thinking and how that issues forth in love in my life. It's been really helpful for me to think about. So I think we have time. I think we'll get there to see that here in a moment. One last thought on question five here. And kind of a precursor to what we're going to talk about and what I'm mentioning about how the truth coming in, correcting my heart, correcting the way I'm thinking about things, helping me understand my relationship to the Lord and how that comes to bear on my life. An exercise that you could take home and do And just maybe some categories to readily and easily think about this and to think about how the truth comes to bear on life. It's right doctrine that teaches us who we are in the gospel. So if you just think about who you are in the gospel and meditate on that, that should work itself out into your life and how you think about things. Who God is, who other people are. It's right doctrine that teaches us what Christ did for us. And it's when we grasp all these things that the affections of our heart can begin to burn both genuinely and rightly. So it's when we're thinking correctly about those things and when the Lord is gracious to us in those things to reveal those truths to him and we're able to stoke the flames of our heart, then the love issues forth. Rather than like, hey, I need to do this, let me just try and generate some love on my own account. Try and stir up some of that emotion. And like I said, we'll get into that here. If I think I probably need to keep moving to get us there, though. Another passage to move on, just to another good passage to see how it's not just John that ties love and doctrine together, but also Paul's opening exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 through 5. So let me turn there here. So Paul writes, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So for you all, question 5, for what purpose does Paul tell Timothy to remain at Ephesus? Yeah, to command certain persons not to teach false doctrine. So there is a need to command and to rebuke those who are teaching false doctrine or those who are teaching different doctrine. So different doctrine. So something that is different than what Paul and the apostles taught. What practical consequences does this different doctrine lead to? In verse 4. Yeah, things that promote speculation. And what is that speculation set over against? What is it compared to? Yeah, exactly. Rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So this false doctrine, these myths and endless genealogy are just promoting unhelpful things. Speculation, but true doctrine, sound doctrine, produces a stewardship from God that is by faith. So it's going to produce a life that's ordered rightly and a life that is going to be building up the kingdom rather than just speculation that is drawing people astray. You see in verse 6 it talks about vain discussion to kind of continue to unpack that idea of speculation. It's vain discussion. It's swerving away from sound doctrine. But if we look at verse 5, what is the goal of Paul's instruction to Timothy? Yeah, love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the love is the goal of his charge. So the reason that Timothy is to command these certain persons to discontinue with these myths and genealogies and these things that are untrue and unhelpful is that the false, you know, it's loving to the people that this false teaching be snuffed out. It's loving for the body. It's also true that love is the goal of his charge when the gospel is preached. So the aim of the charge of the gospel is love. and that love issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the false teachers would not be coming from a position of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We need to be living living by faith and living within the bounds of sound doctrine. And that's going to be what brings about, once again, that good behavior rooted in love, empowered by the Spirit. So looking at this passage, according to Paul, how do we grow in love? Is it simply an emotion we stir up in ourselves? Yeah, I think if we're seeing that I'm seeing that I have a lack of love coming out of like a lack of love issuing forth in my life, it's a good idea to look at your doctrine and say what's precipitating that, what truths do I need to be thinking through, where do I need to be corrected, where do I need to be praying for the Lord's help in those respects. Those are some good examples of how that issues forth. But we love because He first loved us. So when we understand His love, then that helps us as we love others. And our desire to keep the commandments is because they issue forth God to us. They help us understand God. So we desire to love and to love Him and love others in that. Do you have a quick thought, Sean? Yeah. Taking action in love. Timothy was to do this in love. Love for others, certainly loving in how he does this, even though I'm sure there was a strength to what he did and that was needed for what he did. It is important for all of us. We all have a responsibility to be considering our doctrine. You know, we have a responsibility within this body to make sure what we're believing and what we're teaching is in accord with sound doctrine. I feel like we've kind of been kind of begging the question here for a little bit of some things to talk about. Let me look at one thing. I think we'll do question 10 in a moment. Let's skip to 11 because I think we've just kind of been on the doorstep of that for a while. I think we have some opportunity. Roger got us started on this question. But how has your love for God and others grown as a result of being taught sound doctrine? And give specific examples, obviously within, you know, within the context, but go ahead, Marcia. I think so. Yeah. So Ephesians 1, obviously just a wonderful passage. If you're thinking of a passage, you know, what can I dwell on and meditate on? Ephesians 1 would be a great place to go and just mine some of these truths and just think deeply on some of these truths. We'll leave Ephesians there as just one to dig through and meditate on. How about some other examples? How's your love for God and others grown as a result of being taught sound doctrine? Yeah, so the Lord's kindness through the local church and through sound doctrine being preached, you know, week in and week out, and then seeing how that's been life-changing and changed how you interact and live with others. Yeah, that's a great testimony. I know I'm very grateful for our local body and to have sound doctrine being taught and seeing that week in and week out. As I was thinking about this, I've kind of thought of different kind of instances throughout my life where I was struggling, and the Lord, you know, revealed something that just changed the way I thought about things. I probably won't hit on one of those really big things this morning, but I think one thing recently that was just impressed upon my heart within the past few weeks is I was going to spend some time with someone, and it's just a core relationship for me, just a vital relationship with me. And I found my heart to be sluggish and just not excited about spending time with this person. There's some difficulty associated with that, and so I think there's something that is natural about that and spending time with them, but there's just a lack of love for this individual. And the Lord just impressed upon me that I was really being very critical of this person. I was thinking about just their performance really in life and being overly critical of this person, and just realizing that the Lord is so patient with me that I can certainly be patient with this other person. The Lord has loved me so greatly. I can love this other person. So that was just an instance where the truth came and corrected me, where I was going astray, where my life was not issuing forth in love. It was issuing forth in something that is sinful and not good. Any other examples? Yeah. So love, we can see, quote unquote love, and have a bad idea about love, but understanding the love of God for us helps us to then love and to realize some of the imperfections of the love that we receive and that we give to others, and to seek, to love as Christ loved us. Yeah. Yeah, I think more good comments on on the love of God and understanding that, understanding ourselves too as well, and understanding that we have not reached glory, and so we're gonna fall short of these things, but by God's grace, understanding love, seeking to grow in love out of a love for God and others. Yeah. I think just maybe I will share maybe a bigger, kind of a bigger instance of the truth kind of coming forth in my life. I know in high school, just went through a season where things weren't going the way I wanted them to go. And, you know, this idea of things are about me probably was there, and just like, this should go this way, and why isn't it going this way? And it was just really helpful to me to work through and understand in a greater way the goodness of God during that season, and to come to understand his goodness, to come to understand that he is about his glory, and that's an awesome thing. And just to understand those things was really just changed the way I viewed my circumstances and viewed just really what my life was about. So it's not about me. It's about him and his glory, and he does love me. He does care for me. And so things aren't going my way. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love me, and he doesn't care for me, and he doesn't, as he gives to me love, and as he has called me according to his purpose, I know that he is going to work these things for my good. And that doesn't mean I need to try and search through and find every silver lining of every situation. But I know from Romans and what it says in Romans about his love for me, that I don't need to doubt his goodness and his love. So that's just a core issue for us, is to that idea of doubting God's goodness. And a good book that I'd recommend that's been helpful on that more recently within the past few years is The Whole Christ. And it really starts out with that idea of Adam and Eve in the garden and the issue of doubting God's goodness and how we fight that. And I think that's a thread that runs throughout that work. And so if you have a chance to read that, that would be some sound doctrine that would really underline a lot of the things that we talked about this morning. Understanding God's love, understanding his goodness, understanding that we don't want to separate truth from the person of Christ. The whole Christ, those things are together and not to be separated. We have received the whole Christ. So, all right, let's see how we're doing. I think we're close to the end of our time. We didn't cover 10 and we didn't cover 12, but those are good. B would be me, 12B would be me in high school, but I'm not going to say that's not something that we're all still working through in life. But those would be some good questions to consider practically interacting with others and coming across things. How do I lovingly engage this person? How do I care for them, and how do I seek to bring doctrine to bear in truth and love together, not separated? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Christ, that you have given us Christ. I thank you for Ephesians 1 and just knowing that we are in him, Lord, knowing that you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you for the clarity with which your word speaks about the love that you have for us, Lord, and the love that you desire for your people to demonstrate, Lord. And so we pray that you would help us to see the depth and the breadth and the height, and just to see the dimensions of your love, Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord, that we would be fueled and engaged and motivated to love because we love you, and because we're empowered by your Spirit, and because we want to seek to show love to those you have created in your image, Lord. Thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.